right. Happy Easter. My name is David Soren. I am the lead pastor here at Renovation Church. This summer, I had one of the strangest things ever happen to me. One of my wife's friends texted her a screenshot of a social media post from the Isani County Sheriff's Department, and it said, basically the headline of it was, David Soren, that's me, David Soren is dead. And I looked at it and I thought, I feel like I'm not dead, right? And so I actually called the Isani County Sheriff's Department and I said, listen, I'm not dead. Please retract your report. And what's crazy, this was happening basically in my hometown. I grew up in Cambridge, Minnesota. And so I told the sheriff, I said, listen, you got to take this down because people are sharing it already on social media. Some of them are jumping to conclusions. They're like, oh, David Soren, he was a good guy. But can you ever really know someone? I'll be like, oh man, this is unbelievable. And so I said, listen, I'm a nerd, so I know this. There are only three David Sorens in the United States. There is one in Massachusetts. There is one in Neenah, Wisconsin. And I'm the one from Cambridge, Minnesota. And they said, sir, we cannot retract that report. We have the deceased David Soren right here. Well, I found out later that the guy from Wisconsin had amazingly moved to my hometown. It was amazing, and he died. And so I had to go online. Actually, I called my mom first just to make sure. But then I had to go online and literally post a status telling people that I was indeed alive, okay? Now, today, we're going to talk about Easter and how Jesus died and then resurrected from the dead. But all sorts of people believed or doubted that he was indeed actually alive. And I think this idea of doubt is something that's worth talking about in the church. You know, the Bible speaks about doubt. It even shares the doubts of some of its most famous believers. But even though doubt is a common thing that every single one of us struggles with, I think it's something that we rarely publicly own up to. And so we're going to dive into the Bible this afternoon and look at the story of one of its most famous doubters, Doubting Thomas. So we'd love for everybody to grab a Bible. There's a Bible at your chair. I want you to see this with your own eyes. We're going to be in John chapter 20. You just need to open up to page 742. Just to give you some context, Jesus Christ, he's the Son of God. He came to earth around the age of 30. He began to do miracles and teach and heal and all that sort of stuff. And eventually he was arrested by the religious establishment and they killed him. They crucified him on a Friday, but on a Sunday morning, at first Easter, he resurrected from the dead. So we're going to join the Bible at that story. We're going to be on verse 24. So you just need to find the small 24. It should be right at the top of your page if you have a Bible here. Okay, so here is what it says. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, it means twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Okay, I actually want you to keep the Bible open today because we're going to keep progressing through this chapter. But Thomas here he's doubting, right? I think one of the things that's really important for us to point out as we talk about doubt a little bit today is doubt is actually a normal part of the process of inquiry and even of faith, right? Faith and doubt always coexist. Okay, even if you're 98% sure about something, that means that you have 2% doubt, right? Faith without doubt is not faith. That's certainty. And so what I want to do is I want to show you three different types of doubt that we, like Thomas, face along the way in our journey of faith. So here's the first type of doubt, and it is what we can call evidential doubt. So this is the doubt where you have a hard time believing in something because you just feel like you don't have enough evidence. And so Thomas is saying to his friends, yeah, you say that you saw Jesus, but I need some tangible proof. I'm going to need more evidence. Now, I feel like we could say back to Thomas, like, but you have 10 of, I mean, think about it this way. If 10 of your best friends all come to you and say, here's what we saw, this is what went down, it was amazing, that's evidence, is it not? Like, in the court of law, 10 eyewitnesses is like a slam dunk case. And so part of the problem here, I think, is that Thomas is unwilling to look at the evidence that is in front of him. And I think that's true, honestly, of a lot of Americans today. There are many people who do not believe in Jesus, or they do not believe in the resurrection, but I find that very few people that don't believe have ever actually examined the evidence for the resurrection. But if life is short, okay, if heaven and hell are real, then I feel like we should examine all of the evidence that is available to us. So, for example, let me be real with you. One of the doubts that I've always had is, how do I know that Christianity is the real one true religion? Now, I didn't grow up a follower of Jesus, but I also didn't study every major religion first before I made a commitment to Christ. So how do I know? So this past summer, in part because I wanted to be able to share my faith better as a Christian with Muslims, one of the things I did is I studied Islam, and I read the Quran, the Muslim holy book, and I studied the life of Muhammad. And you know what? That process actually increased my faith in the Bible and in Jesus. And let me tell you one of the main reasons for that. It's because the thing about Christianity is its core claim, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus, was a public event with evidence that can be examined. Jesus was crucified in a massive city. He resurrected and then appeared to over 500 people. There were several eyewitnesses that wrote down what happened not that many years later, right? These are all pieces of evidence that can be examined. But with Islam, Muhammad's teachings from Allah are only based on Muhammad going into a cave and supposedly having revelations from the angel Gabriel, or in a room in his mind. That's not verifiable. And the same is true with Buddha sitting under the tree and having his enlightenment. And so I would just say to you, if you have any doubts about Christianity, it's only fair that you look into it. The Bible that you're holding right now, if you've never actually truly read it for yourself, one of the things that I want you to do today is take that home with you. There's even, on the front cover, there's even a little reading plan in there that shows you how to start with the easiest books in the Bible. And those are actually the books about Jesus. We'd love for you to take it and explore it yourself. Or study the historical evidence. One book that I would recommend to you is The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Maybe write this down or take a picture of it. Lee Strobel was a famous reporter for the Chicago Tribune, actually, who set out to disprove the resurrection. And in the case of examining the evidence, he actually became a believer in the resurrection. By the way, we have some copies of this book at our library, which is just down the hallway there in the adult wing. Okay, let's take a look at the second type of doubt, which is emotional doubt. Here's something I think a lot of people forget when they think about doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas is not an atheist skeptic. Okay, he believes in God. He spent every day of the last 3 years following Jesus, right? He's seen miracles. He absolutely believes. In fact, John chapter 11 tells us that Thomas was so passionate about Jesus that he was willing to die with Jesus. But when Jesus appears to the other disciples, Thomas isn't there. Why? Well, most Bible scholars believe it's this. You know when you experience like a really, really hard moment of life? There are some of us that want to seek solace in the company of others. But there are others of us in those deep, hard moments, we just want to be alone, right? And Thomas is by himself. He's in pain. His friend Jesus died. This was not supposed to happen. Thomas is wounded. And I think for many of us, if we can dare to be honest, it is this sort of emotion or this sort of wound where many of our doubts come from. We've been hurt. Maybe even wounded by a church. We've had a loved one die too soon. Our life has just been incredibly difficult. And if we're honest, many of our doubts about God, like Thomas, they come from our pain. And there's a third type of doubt that Thomas is experiencing as well. This is what we can call conditional doubt. So Thomas has said, I can't, as a matter of fact, I won't believe unless. Well, what is that? Well, that's a condition, right? And I think we do this too to God. People all the time say, God, I would believe in you, but I'm going to need you to reveal yourself with this sort of miracle. God, I would follow you, but you're going to need to make me healthy again, where we say, God, I won't believe unless you bring that person back into my life, unless you fix this wound that you... And what do? With all of our conditions, we sort of essentially put God in a box. And we say, I would follow you, but you have to do X. And I would say to that, okay, what if God is God and we are not? Okay, what if he doesn't act the way that we in our limited, finite mind think that he should? I mean, if the ant on the ground thinks that you have acted wrongly, does that mean that you're not real? I mean, we are so limited in our understanding compared to God. And I think in many ways we have a false understanding of the interplay of faith and doubt in America. Over the years, we've explained it this way here. I want you to imagine with me that this stage is like a continuum from one end to the other. And let's say that this other end of the stage, if we could go all the way down, it represents being 100% sure that Jesus is the Son of God and that he resurrected from the dead. And let's say the other side all the way down represents being 100% sure he's not the Son of God, he never resurrected, it's all just sort of a legend or a hoax or something like that. Now, when I study the evidence, and I spent much of my life doing that, it takes me, I would say, to about here. Now notice, I'm not all the way over, okay? I wasn't there. I didn't see it with my own eyes. I've never seen a video of it. I've read all of the arguments against it. I'm not all the way there. That's okay. But what do I have? I have a leap of faith. I don't know with certainty, but I have faith. But here's what happens for a lot of Americans. They get to here, or maybe they're here or here, and they acknowledge, they recognize that they have doubts. And they go, I have doubts. And so I don't believe. I can't believe. And they spend their life just going on with normal suburban things or whatever we do, and we don't really believe and follow. But here's the thing. This leap of faith, it actually goes both ways. Because how do you know, without a doubt, that it didn't happen? Were you there? Have you seen the evidence that the body is in a tomb? What we need to do, in a sense, is we need to doubt our doubts. We need to also, with the same veracity, question the other side, right? Because have we ever stopped to question that? Because the other side, the atheistic worldview or the secular worldview, it says that you are an accident. You're an accident. You're the result of just amino acids randomly or accidentally bumped together and started life on Earth. And therefore, you are just a pile of atoms that has no more value than the chair that you are sitting on. And so therefore, your life cannot have meaning. It can't have purpose or any of that sort of thing. But I bet when I say that, there's a deep part of you who goes, I don't like that. I'm not sure I believe that. And I would say, remember the leap of faith. It goes both ways. And for a lot of people, if they were honest, the leap to believe and give your life to Jesus is actually a much shorter leap than believing that none of that is true. And I encourage you, be logically consistent. And if you're logically and intellectually consistent, you've got to make a jump one way or the other. But I think a lot of us, we get there and like, okay, maybe it is shorter to jump to Jesus, but I still have doubts. And what about my doubts? And what does Jesus think about my doubts? Well, let's check that out. Okay, let's look at the next few verses. So we're on verse 26. If you lost your place, you closed your Bible, no worry. We're on page 742. So we're on 26. So that's the small 26. It says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Okay, can you imagine all of the different colors Thomas's face would have turned when Jesus shows up in that room? And yet, Jesus doesn't look at Thomas and say, how dare you? No, he just says, peace be with you. And then he essentially looks at Thomas and says something like, all right, Mr. Evidence, Mr. Emotional and Conditional, here you go. Here you go. Here are my hands. Right? And he actually, in his mercy and his kindness, he offers to Thomas the one thing that Thomas was asking for. But Thomas doesn't even, he doesn't do it, right? Because he doesn't need to. He's now encountered the risen Son of God. And when Thomas sees who Jesus really is, then he says, my Lord and my God. Right? Because now he sees that Jesus isn't just a teacher. He's not just a healer. He's not just a prophet. He's God. And if he's God, he's got to be your Lord. Okay, that means someone that you surrender your entire life to. And I would just ask you, have you ever done that? Have you surrendered and submitted your life to Jesus? And what allows Thomas to do that? What allows him to do that is that even in the midst of all of his doubts and all of his wounds, Thomas sets his eyes on Jesus and he sees Jesus's wounds. And this is so important to understand. Okay, look back at the Bible for a second. We're at verse 29 now. Okay, here's what it says. It says, then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. That's us, okay? In verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. For some of you, that may be the most important line in the Bible right now, that you may have life. Because this is why Thomas, looking at Jesus' wounds, is this powerful, doubt-dropping, life-changing sort of moment. It's because he's understanding that Jesus Christ came not just to heal and teach and do miracles and all of that. He came ultimately to die on the cross for our sins. He was wounded for you. Jesus Christ loves you so much that he literally let nails be pounded through his hands and through his feet for you. And he had to do this because God is a just God. He's a holy God. And that means there must be justice. There must be punishment for our sins. You and I, we have sinned against a holy and almighty and perfect God, and we deserve justice. But God loves you so much as Jesus comes down. It's like you're in line for the death penalty that you deserve. And it's like Jesus stepping in front and going, no. I got this. I have this. That is what the Bible is saying. And when we believe in that, it says you may have life. You may have forgiveness. And this is the grace of God. I mean, the grace of God is amazing. Think about this. Jesus isn't even in the room when Thomas is spewing all of his doubts on the disciples and all of his emotional demands. And yet Jesus knows all about it. And Jesus knows all the crazy things that you and I have said about him. Right? He knows all of the terrible things that we have done. And yet here he is, still willing to die for you. He gave his life for you. Have you given your life to him? But you know, I think today in our culture especially, we're so apt to say, this is like a defense mechanism, we say, but no, you don't understand my wounds. You can't understand the unique pain that I'm in. I've been marginalized. I've been cast out. I've been mocked. I've been misunderstood. I've been abandoned. And I would say, you know who does understand? Jesus. Because he was marginalized and he was cast out and he was mocked and he was killed and he endured all of that so he could have you. Look at his wounds. Look at his wounds. Bring your doubt, bring your wounds, and look at his wounds. Because when you truly believe in your heart that his wounds were for you, and that he died in your place, and you accept him in as your Lord and your God, the Bible says that you can be forgiven, that you can now have eternal life in heaven, because you won't need to go to hell, because Jesus will have paid for your sins, not you. And it says you can have a relationship. You can know God. You can know Jesus. He's resurrected from the dead. But it all starts with you saying, God, I believe that Jesus has died for me, and I want you to be my Lord and my God. And I want to give you an opportunity to make that not just life-changing, I'm talking eternity-changing decision this afternoon. It's actually the most important decision of all of life. The Son of God came to die in your place to forgive you. Right? Because we deny it, and then we don't have that forgiveness. But he came and died for you because he loves you. Despite all your doubts, all your wounds, he was wounded for you. Have you accepted and opened that gift and invited him in to be the Lord of your life? And if you haven't, I urge you, do it now. It's the best decision you could possibly make. In fact, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's just, everyone in the room, let's just close our eyes, maybe even bow your head. If you need to make this decision today, for the first time, to tell Jesus that you need his forgiveness, you need to believe that he died in your place, you need to invite him in as your Lord and your God. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to respond just by very quietly standing up where you are. No one is looking at you, so don't even think about that. But I just know that there are times in our life where you just need that line in the sand moment. Right? It's the way of sort of saying, God, I am accepting you in. I accept that gift of forgiveness, and I want you to take over to my life. Here it is, Father. And so if you need to tell God that you need his forgiveness, and you want to accept his incredible love for you, and give your life to him, if that's you, what I want you to do now is a way to receive that from God is just to quietly stand up wherever you are in this room. You can go ahead right now. Go ahead and just stand if that's you. All right. Amen. 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 Anyone else? Anyone else? Amen. I just want to give you 5 or 10 seconds. If you know that it's just time to turn your life over to him, accept his forgiveness. There's nothing that you could have done that is too much for him. He knows about it. He died for you. If you need to receive that forgiveness and invite him in, would you just stand? Anyone else? Okay, for those of you that are standing or stood, everyone will keep their eyes closed. I want to pray with you. The Bible says that this key moment of your life that we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouths. So I'm just going to pray a prayer, and I just want you to repeat it out loud after me, whether you just made this decision or you've made it in the past. You can repeat this after me. Dear God, I confess to you that I have sinned against you. But God, I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to take my place. And God, I thank you for forgiving my sins. And now I commit to following you with my life. Amen. Amen. Hey, we can just clap and praise God. I want to say something to the 4 or 5 of you that stood. I believe that is the most important decision of your life. And when you make a decision of that sort of magnitude, it is so critical that you know what to do next. And so what I want to do is I want to get you some extremely important resources, and so you know what to do next, so we can get you started in this journey of following Jesus as your God and your Lord, okay? So I'm going to pray here in a second to wrap up this message, and as I pray, what I want the 4 or 5 of you to do is actually to get up out of your seat. There's a door over here. There's my friend waving over there, Kelly. I want you to go over there. Everyone's going to have their eyes closed. They're praying. But I want you to head over there, and we will give you the information, the resources you need, and then you'll be able to come back in the service. But it's so critical that you do that for the next couple of minutes, okay? Okay, I'm going to pray, and then you can head over there, okay? All right. God, thank you so much for what you're doing in this space. God, we give you the glory. We give you the praise. We give you the honor. And God, we're just so in awe of your grace that you see us in our sin, in our brokenness, in our wounds and our doubts, and yet you came and you took on wounds for us. We're so in awe of you, and we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.